and verse number 8. That's towards the back of your Old Testament, Micah chapter 6 and verse number 8. He hath showed thee, O man, what is good. And what doth the Lord require of thee? But to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God. I want to speak today on the subject of walk humbly with thy God. You probably notice above my head a banner that says walk humbly with thy God, and then behind me a wood plaque about humility. Every year we put a different theme up there, and we don't preach on it all the time, but from time to time we try to learn about that subject. And this year we're trying to learn about humility. And from time to time I want to bring messages about humility. I'm not pretending to be humble. I know that I have a long way to go, but it ought to be a lifelong pursuit of all of us to be humble, and it's a better life. The humble life is a better life. We read earlier in our memory verse in the bulletin today that a man's pride shall bring him low. Who wants that? Who wants that? A man's pride shall bring him low, but the humble, it says, shall be lifted up and exalted, and God will bless those that are humble. We ought to walk humbly with our God. We ought not to walk around and say, boy, God got somebody when he got me. He must be a lot happier now since I got saved and joined the ranks of his family and his army. What did God do before he had me? You know, there's people that walk through life proudly like that. I don't know what God will do when I die. You know, some people think like that. You know, he must really be delirious and having ethereal joy now that he has me. Well, that's walking proudly with God. In fact, God doesn't walk with people like that, as we'll see in the message. To walk with God, we need to walk humbly with him. The verse said, he hath showed thee, he's made it clear to thee, O man, what is good. And what doth the Lord require of thee? What is good? What is good? What is a good life? What doth the Lord require of thee? This word require means to demand or to expect. What does the Lord demand of us? What does the Lord expect of us? And notice three things, and I especially want to focus on the third today. But number one, to do justly. Number two, to love mercy. And then number three, to walk humbly with thy God. Let me just talk about the first two for a few minutes, and then I'll get to the subject. Number one, God requires, God demands, God that expects that you do justly. We need to do justly. In modern-day terms, that means we ought to always do the right thing. We ought to always do the right. We ought to do that which is right, that which is just, that which is equal. The Lord taught us a rule. It's been called the golden rule. Keep your place here in Micah, but turn to Matthew, if you will, in chapter number 7. I think we're forgetting today the golden rule. There's such a thing as the golden rule. And I notice those of you that have been, those of you that are elders, or what I like to call old timers, you remember growing up and you used to hear about the golden rule. And what was it? Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Now that might not be the exact biblical quotation. I'll give you that in a minute. But Jesus taught that we are supposed to live by the golden rule. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 12, he said, therefore all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Now notice that this first commandment is proactive, to do justly. What does the Lord require of thee? It says to do justly. That's proactive. That means it needs to take action beforehand. You're not waiting to reciprocate to people kindness after they've shown you kindness. We are to go first in showing kindness. If you have a neighbor that you don't get along with very well, and we get 36 inches of snow, then you go over to their house and help shovel them the driveway and the sidewalks, or you get the snow thrower out and help do their sidewalks and maybe their lawn when they're on vacation in the summer or something. Proactive, not waiting for them to do unto you what you would like them to do. But rather, Jesus said, whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do to them. Take the first step. Be a proactive. This is required of God, that we be proactive Christians, doing to other people what they wish, what we wish they would do to us, even if they never do it. We should try to help our neighbor, our enemy, that person at work who's ornery and nobody can stand them, maybe bring them a sub sandwich or something for lunch someday. Proactive. Do justly. Do justly. And then second of all, reactive. But to love mercy. To love mercy. The word mercy means not giving us what we deserve. Not giving us what we deserve. When God saved us, Titus 3 and verse 5 says, by his mercy, you and I did not get what we deserved. We deserved, according to the scriptures, to be cast into hell and to be reserved there like in a holding center until the judgment day. And then be brought up to stand before the great white throne judgment and to be tried for our works, to be found wanting, to be found that we had not accepted Christ as our Savior, therefore our names were not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and to be cast into a lake of fire, to have to spend our eternity in a part of the lake apartment of the lake of fire, a compartment of the lake of fire, to some degree of suffering forever. That's what we deserved. That's what we earned. The wages of sin is death, and the second death is to be cast into a lake of fire. The wages is what we've earned. That's what we deserve. But God did not give us what we deserved. He gave us what we didn't deserve, salvation. He gave us his Son. He gave us his blood. He gave us his love. And he gave us eternal life when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And all of that could be called mercy. Mercy. And now he requires of us. What doth the Lord require of thee but to do justly? Take the first step. Be proactive. In doing good things to other people who have a need. And then second of all, to show mercy. That is, when people do you wrong, don't give them what they deserve. And he's not asking us to do anything but what he has done already. God has been proactive. What's number one in Micah chapter 6 and verse 8? To do justly. God has always done the right thing towards man. I heard this week that God has allowed my heart to beat 35 million times this year. In 1 year. Those statistics were released this week by the Buffalo General Hospital. 35, now whether I've ever thanked him for one of them doesn't matter. He's done the right thing toward me. He gives us life and breath and the ability to move and have our being, according to the book of Acts in chapter 17. Whether I ever thank him for that, even if a person is lost and never mentions God's name or Jesus' name except to curse him, God still does right towards that person. That's the golden rule. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. That's how God is. God is always doing good to the human race, doing good to the human race. And in fact, it's supposed to work, according to Romans 2 and verse 4, that the goodness of God should lead us to repentance. We should be overwhelmed by it. I'm amazed by the complaining that goes around in the human race, and you say to the complainer, have you ever thanked God for the fact that he's let your heart beat 35 million times this year? No, but why did he let this happen in my life? That poor soul, living in darkness, an ingrate, ungrateful, unthankful. And our heartbeat's just one of the many benefits. The Bible says he daily loadeth us with benefits and blessings. And then above all of that, when he just does good towards us, and good and good and good and good and good and good. And then what do we do back to him? We sin and sin and sin and sin and sin and sin and sin. And then once in a while somebody comes to their senses and says, Lord Jesus, save me. And he shows to that person mercy. What a God. And now he says to us, be like me. Do justly. Before anyone else gets the chance, you do good to other people. And if they do bad to you, show mercy towards them. You know, and about this thing about mercy, over in Exodus 34 and verse 7, it says, and keeping mercy for the thousands, it says that they love them. That word keeping means to store up. See, God has this big storehouse of mercy. He doesn't have to find it when somebody asks for it. He has it all stored up already. You know, we need to have a storehouse of mercy inside of us. I fear that there's some people that don't have a drop of mercy inside of them. You know why? You offend them once and see what happens. You ignore them one time and see what happens. You slight them one time and see what happens. You say one wrong word about them, and boy, if anyone knows that more, I don't think anyone knows that more than pastors. You know, Lester Roloff used to say the first person who must forgive is the pastor, but the last one who's ever forgiven is the pastor. And boy, people don't have an ounce of mercy sometimes. It's sad. They don't have an ounce of mercy, but God has this big wealth. He keeps mercy, and so I'm glad about that. I don't know about you, because I keep sinning every day. And I have to go to God and say, Lord, forgive me. He says, no problem. I've got enough mercy for that. Do justly, love mercy. And then third of all, walk humbly with thy God. Micah 6 and verse 8. Walk humbly. Don't think you're the gift, greatest gift God's ever had. We should not go through life saying, what did God do before I existed? How did he make it? There's people like that. What's God going to do after I die? I'm so important. There's people that's walking proudly. No, we're not supposed to do that. We're supposed to walk humbly with our God. Walk humbly with our God. There was a great, great evangelist back in the late 1800s and early 1900s. His name was Dr. R.A. Torrey. Some of you have heard of Dr. R.A. Torrey. He's written great books on the Holy Spirit and on prayer. He was a contemporary of D.L. Moody. In fact, at one time, Dr. R.A. Torrey was the president of Moody Bible College in Chicago. And that used to be a really good, strong Bible college. I don't know much about it anymore. But D.L. Moody was probably the greatest evangelist of the 1800s that our country in England ever knew. I mean, he just touched both continents for God. He was a great man, and he never knew it. He was very humble. Great people never know they're great. Great people never know they're great. And Dr. Torrey took Moody's place after his death. And Dr. Torrey, they say, was responsible for getting over 100,000 people in his life to trust in Christ as their Savior. Through his evangelistic meetings, he'd go into cities and he'd hold month-long revival campaigns. This story actually happened in Buffalo, New York. Dr. R.A. Torrey would go all over America and all over England and Scotland and Wales and those areas and bring revival and preach Christ and win souls. And a true story, I think it was in the late 1800s, he was in Buffalo and they were having great meetings in Buffalo, month long, every single night meetings and every morning prayer and every afternoon going out to try to reach the lost. If you can imagine, that's what they used to do for Christ. And one day, and I read in one of his books or autobiographies one time, and I don't know all the details But one day he was walking down the streets of Buffalo with one of the pastors that was helping in the meeting. And he remembers the pastor said, made a statement to this effect. He said, "Brother Torrey, do you realize that you and I are two of God's most important ministers on earth today?" And it kind of shook Dr. Torrey that a man would verbalize that, that a man would say that. And he kindly turned to the pastor and he said words to the effect, "You know, we really shouldn't talk like that." Dr. Torrey went on with the meeting and then went all over the world. And some 20 or 30 years later, he reflected back on that experience and he said this. He said, "You know something? I have never heard from that pastor again." He was out of the ministry a very short time afterwards, and he was never heard from again nor used of God ever again after that statement. Look, none of us are important. And I'm not going to even apologize for that. There's a day when I'm going to die and be forgotten, and believe me, God's work's going to go on fine without me. We're told in the book of Galatians chapter number 6, if a man thinketh himself to be something, when he is nothing, he deceives himself. He is a delusional man, and there's so much delusion in our country of people walking around thinking they're something when they're nothing, because we have been brought up in a humanistic country that has fostered pride as a desirable attribute, when in fact it is a sin that disgusts God. Look at Psalm chapter 138. Psalm 138. We're told to walk humbly with our God. Walk humbly with our God. See, we have to walk humbly with our God, or we can't walk with Him at all. It says here in Psalm 138 and verse number 6, "Though the Lord be high, yet hath he respect unto the lowly, but the proud he knoweth afar off." God distances himself from proud people because it's against his nature. Do you know the nature of God is humble? The Bible says he humbles himself to behold the things that are in heaven and the things in earth. Jesus humbled himself, Philippians chapter 2, and took upon himself the form of a servant and became like unto a man. And all of his life on earth, though cut short by crucifixion, his whole life was one of humble service. Somebody once challenged me to find something in the Bible that Jesus ever did for himself. And that's a hard challenge. It's hard to find. He's always doing for others, for others, for others, for others, for others. What does God require but to do justly, to do the right thing towards others, whether they ever do the right thing towards you? That's what Christ did. Soldiers came to arrest him, and one of his apostles cut off the ear of one of the soldiers. And Jesus, I don't know if he stood down and picked it up, but he put it back on that soldier that came to imprison him. He put the ear back on his head and healed him. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. And to show mercy and to walk humbly with thy God. See, God doesn't walk with proud people. Though the Lord be high, yet he hath he respect unto the lowly, but the proud he knoweth afar off. He distances himself from proud people. Proud, he knows, afar off. When a person's proud, when a person thinks they're important, when a person thinks that God couldn't make it without them, he distances himself. When King Saul was first the king of Israel, God used him. But then he began to become proud. And pretty soon, because of his pride, he lost his ministry, if you want to call it a ministry, the anointing that God had given him. And over in 1 Samuel 15 and 1 Samuel 28, you actually see him a madman. And it says in those texts that God never spoke to him again. And he got so desperate for guidance in his life that he went to the witch at Endor to try to find some direction because God quit speaking to him. And Samuel the prophet came and rebuked him and said, you know, when you were little in your sight, then God used you. When you were little in your sight. But now you got a big head. You think you're something when you're nothing. And God has rejected you and chosen a better man than you, a man who has a heart after God. And David was came along. We can be replaced. Let us remember, we can be replaced. All of us. We can be replaced. I want to show you a man who walked humbly with our God with what time we have left. Turn to Luke chapter 1. And I believe in verse number 80 of Luke 1, we have one of the most humble statements you'll ever read. I'm talking about John the Baptist. John the Baptist. This is a man who walked humbly with his God. Keep in mind that there was a special prophecy on this baby, unlike any baby probably, except maybe Jeremiah, that was ever born on earth. And what was that prophecy? He would be filled with the Holy Ghost from his mother's womb. In fact, his mother, Elizabeth, is the only woman in the Bible who specifically is said to be filled with the Spirit. We need Spirit-filled mothers if we're going to have Spirit-filled sons. Amen? But there was a specific prophecy upon John the Baptist that he would be filled with the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb. In fact, when he was in his mother's womb, what happened? One day Mary came along, and she was with child, with Jesus. And John the Baptist was Jesus' cousin. Mary and Elizabeth were cousins. So I don't know what that would make them. Second, I don't know what it was. But the Bible says that Mary came to Elizabeth's house and said that I am with child of the Holy Ghost. And I am going to have a child, Jesus, the Son of God. And it says that when John the Baptist heard that while he was in the womb of Elizabeth, it says the child leaped. That's what the Bible says. While he was still in the womb, not even born yet, he was leaped. He was excited about the fact that Jesus had been, that there had been a conception in Mary, that Jesus would be born of a virgin. There was something unique about him, which makes this verse even more powerful. The suggestion of humility in this verse, Luke chapter 1, verse 80. Let's read it. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit. And notice this statement. And was in the deserts till the day of his showing unto Israel. I have seen so many men disqualified in my years as a pastor, almost 24 years now, who have said this, God has called me to preach. I need to preach. Pastor, let me preach. When actually, after the calling, comes the season in the deserts, not in the pulpit. But too many men are not humble enough to receive that. Moses, called of God, or anointed of God, ordained of God to lead Israel out of Egypt. But God said, before we get to that, Moses, let me put you in the desert for 40 years. You need some training. Paul, off in Tarsus. And Barnabas had to go find him after his call. Bring him to the work. David, after his anointing. And I think it was 14 or 16 years before he ever became king. See, there's a waiting period. But only the humble can receive it. John was humble. It says the child grew. So here he comes out of the womb of Elizabeth. He's filled with the Spirit from the womb. He's walking with God. He's growing, and he's waxing strong in spirit. The Spirit is that part of our triumvirate, the association of three persons that makes up every one of us, a body, a spirit, and a soul. The Spirit is the seat of the emotions, the seat of the attitude, the seat of the will, the seat of the feelings. And he's got to get his emotions in check. He's got to become a strong man emotionally. He's got to have a strong attitude. He's got to have a strong will. And in order for him to do that, God has got to put him in the desert for a while. Because God can't use men who have a weak spirit. He that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that's broken down and without walls. It's a devastating sight. God needs men, and God needs women in his service who are strong in spirit, who control their emotions, who can control their attitude and their will and their feelings, and they don't get their little feelings hurt because they don't have little feelings. You know what? You are never going to make it for God if you have little feelings, and if you get offended easily, and if you get slighted easily. You know why? Because when you decide to serve Christ, all the hordes of hell are going to be against you, and you better be a strong man or a woman when that happens. I don't care what you volunteer for. You better watch out. And the last thing you should want to do is become a preacher, because that's who the devil gets the M60 machine guns out and aims them at him every day. Every day. Because if you can smite the shepherd, the sheep shall be scattered. But there's too many men who don't walk humbly with their God and say, "Dear God, I'll go out in the desert. And I'll stay there as long as you want. Prepare me as long as you want, because time spent in preparation is not wasted time. And Lord, if you want to prepare me for 70 years and then just use me greatly for 3 years at the end of my life, thy will be done." That's what he did with Jesus. He wasn't 70, he was 30. He only had about 3 years of public ministry. How many years of public ministry did John have? Two. They cut his head off in the second year of Christ's public ministry. 2 years, all that time. And it says he was in the desert till the day of his showing. Why? Because he walked humbly with his God. And God said, "It's not time yet." Okay, Lord. I've known men that have quit this church in anger. "Pastor Cole, you never let me preach. You knew I was called. You know, it wasn't the time of your showing yet." This man, John the Baptist, Jesus would say these words about him. "That of every prophet ever born of women, there has never risen a greater than John the Baptist." I think Dylan's here. Did Jesus ever lie? Did he ever stretch the truth? Did he ever exaggerate? No. But what did he say about John the Baptist? "Any prophet ever born of women, there's never been a greater. John the Baptist." You know why? Because he walked humbly with his God. Turn to Luke chapter 3. I want to show you some of John's humility in closing here. John chapter 3, there finally came the time of his showing. And man, I know what it's like. I'm not trying to make light of your state right now. I know what it's like. I remember what it was like to work on the farm and to be in the army and to work day after day after day after day on the farm and think to myself, "God, I know you called me to preach. And you know, I'm selling lettuce. I'm picking tomatoes. I'm picking peppers. What's this got to do about anything?" But boy, God taught me a lot of things out in those days. One thing he taught me was to so hate farming that I'd never want to do anything else. Once I became a preacher, I mean, he taught that to me. Wow. I can't tell you how many times I was hoeing what seemed to be miles and miles of weeds out of tomato patches thinking, "Dear God, I know you called me. What's this about? What is this about? I know it's not fun waiting." But he finally gets his chance, and I want you to notice his preaching. He gave it to him straight. Look at verse 7. Then said he to the multitude that came forth to be baptized of him, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance, and begin not to say within yourselves, We have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Every tree therefore that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. And the people asked him, saying, What shall we do then? He answered and saith unto them, He that hath two coats, let him impart to him that hath none. He that hath meat, let him do likewise. Then came also publicans, these were the tax collectors, to be baptized, and said unto him, Master, what should we do? And he said unto them, Exact no more than that which is appointed you. And the soldiers likewise demanded of him, saying, And what shall we do? And he said unto them, Do violence to no man, neither accuse any falsely, and be content with your wages. Boy, that's popular. And as the people were in expectation, all men mused in their hearts of John whether he were the Christ or not. John answered, saying unto them all, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I cometh, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose. Now here's a man walking humbly with his God. God is now using him. He's not in the desert all by himself. Now God is using him. And verse 7 says, multitudes are coming. That'll ruin a lot of men right there. And he begins to teach them. Now John is a picture of the law, followed by Jesus, a picture of grace. Elijah was a picture of the law, followed by Elijah, a picture of grace. Moses was a picture of the law, followed by Joshua, a picture of grace. And so don't get confused about the things he's telling them to do here. That was the baptism of repentance. But he said someone else is going to baptize you, and that's the one you really need. He's going to baptize you with the Holy Ghost. That's the true salvation. But I want you to notice how John walked humbly with his God. He never lost his humility. He walked with God in the desert, and now multitudes are coming to hear him preach. And he says in verse 16, One mightier than I cometh, the latchet whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose. See, they wore like a sandal back then. And a latchet is this right here. John was saying this. He says, I want you to know something about the one that's coming after me. That if he walked up to me today, and he's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, he said, I am not worthy. If he asked me, would you unloose my latchet? He said, I am not worthy to go like this, to get down before him and unloose his latchet. He said, I'm not worthy to do that. I'm not. See, that's humility. That's humility when somebody asks of the Lord to do something, says, I'll do it, but I'm not worthy. Some men want to go directly to the pulpit. They want to go directly to preaching, directly to be seen. Turn over to Matthew chapter 3. Do we have such an attitude today? Do we say, Lord, what do you want me to do? Tell me to do anything, Lord. I promise you, I won't. I won't say no. I'll consider it an honor. I consider it an honor to be a part of your family. I consider it an honor that your son died for me, that his blood cleansed me from all my sins. And Jesus, you died for me. I just present myself to you. I am willing to do anything you ask me to do, Lord. Nothing will be too low for me. I'll consider it an honor. He would say this in Matthew 3. And verse 11, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. That word bear means to carry. He said, Jesus is so great that if he came up to me and he, for some reason, took his shoes off and said, John, would you carry these for me? John said, if that's all he asked me to do, I would approach that service and say, I'm not worthy to, but I'll carry it. And I think he'd be the best shoe carrier the world ever knew. I'd be glad to. What's our spirit today? What's our spirit? I haven't been able to get some of you to do anything. Not that it's always my job. But there's some of you who are too proud. And you've never been faithful. You know, if our Lord said, I want you to pick the nit off the carpet of my church in Eden. Every one of us should say, yes, Lord. What an honor that I can do something for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. What an honor. Lord, thank you. I'm not worthy to even be in your church, let alone to pick the nit off of the carpet. Oh, Lord Jesus, thank you that you've counted me worthy and given me something to do. I'll do this gladly. And Lord, I'll never stop doing this until you tell me to do something else. That's what it means to walk humbly with thy God. Those are going to be the greatest ones in the servant in heaven, the servants of God. Are you like that? God will show that person. God shows humble people things that he shows nobody else. We can learn a lot from God. He does justly. He takes the first step in showing what we call Christianity to others. He doesn't wait for them. And then number two, he shows mercy. When they don't treat him right, he just stores up mercy. And then number three, he tells us to walk humbly with our God. Are you humble? There's a sad question that Solomon asked in Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 6. He said these words. He said, but a faithful man, who can find? A faithful man, who can find? In a good sense, I hope you and I will change today and will become the most faithful nitpicker. If that's all God ever says to do. I remember the one fella, and it just affected me when I heard the story. He got saved. He had a mental retardation. But he always came up to the pastor and he said, I want to do something for God. I want to do something for God. I want to do something for God. And the pastor was so frustrated, he didn't know what to tell him. And he finally took him one day and he said, listen, after every service, I need you to come along here and I need you to straighten out these psalm books and get them all in order and pick up the bulletins that are left by and the paper and so on and so forth and get these hymn books in order. Could you do that for me? He did that to the day he died. And no one ever noticed what he did till after he died. And they noticed the hymn books were all a mess. And the bulletins were left and the chairs and paper and so on and so forth. Jesus said, because you've been faithful in a few things, I'll make you ruler over many. There's going to be something special for that guy in heaven. Oh, we got to get rid of our pride. And we got to walk humbly. Instead of saying, I'm going to sit here and do nothing till he lets me preach, we got to say, dear God, do you need help cleaning the toilets in the church? Could I be the one they can count on to shovel the snow? Can I be the one that dusts the chandeliers or whatever? I know Jim does all that very well, but I'm just making up things here. Could I be the one to straighten up the music stands, maybe make them look presentable when people come in? What can I do? Could I do dishes for the seniors' fellowship dinner? I'll be there every time they have it, Lord, I promise you. If you let me do it for Christ, I promise you I'll do it. Walk humbly with thy God. Let's pray. Heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Let's pray and have an invitation. I didn't really preach so much about the gospel, a little bit. But if you've never yet understood,